week at 1 o'clock, determined God would have this church. I'm pretty good for it. Different people said they weren't sure who Miss Amy was. Now you know. All right? And many years ago, the Lord put it on the Cassiola's heart. Adopt Miss Amy. Bring her here. She's been some sunshine over there in Wellsville. She works in the Burger King. If you ever go over there, if you want a good hamburger, by golly, Miss Amy will get you one. All right? All right. Finally got Randy's attention. Said those hamburgers and his heart just overflowed. There you go. All right. Folks, if you would, turn with me to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18. Really, we're going to pick up from where I was in Sunday school, but if you weren't there, it's not going to hurt you, because you know me, I'm verbose enough to bring you up to speed. You know, we're Bible literalists. We're in the Bible for exactly what it says. I don't believe in two-celled creatures. What do you mean by that? Well, if you're an evolutionist, you believe at one time that two-celled creatures must have dominated the earth. Okay? And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, if everything came from gook, you know, one-celled creatures came out, at some point there must have been two-celled creatures. And you can imagine how long the earth must have been dominated by two-celled, four-celled, eight-celled, 16, 32, 64, like, how many, never, you know. But the thing is, if we go back and study fossil evidence, you can find one-celled creatures that have been fossilized from as far back as man can see. But there's never been two-celled creatures. There's never been four-celled creatures. There's never been eight-celled creatures. There's never been 16-celled creatures. There's never been 32-celled creatures. There's never been 64. There's never been 128. Never been 256. Those have never existed, ever. That's just a legend that you're taught in public school that those existed, okay? And the thing is, you have the advantage of being a Bible believer. You can know the truth of where you came from. Now, also, to understand the cosmos, to understand the world, to understand all these things, you have a Bible. Back when men thought the world was flat, now the Bible never said the world was flat. The Catholic Church taught the world was flat. The Catholic Church is not the Bible. Okay? The Bible has always taught of the world. First of all, it talks about the circle of the earth, but the thing is, there's a statement that's made called, what's called the pit, okay? In the book of Revelation, it's called a bottomless pit. In other words, it sounds scientifically impossible that you should have a pit without a bottom, okay? Unless you're in debt. But the thing is, a pit without a bottom, and most of you know, I go over this from time to time, unless you had a spherical world, ain't about nothing, as the book of Isaiah says. Now, if you had a spherical world, where would the center of gravity be? In the middle of that world, that's where it's going to be, in the middle of it. Everything is drawn, whether you're staying in Antarctica, Burma, Black Creek, you know, go to New York City, it's pulling you towards the center of the earth is where it's pulling you. That's just the law of gravity. So the thing is, your Bible tells you that down in there is burning, molten fire and such. And the souls of people go there separate from God. Okay? And the problem is, the earth is turning. So if you were there, you never hit the bottom. It's a bottomless pit. You never touch it. You're always falling. There's never a time you ever hit the bottom. Now, scientifically, that couldn't happen without a round world. Your Bible taught you that a long time ago. But it took science a couple thousand years to catch up. Pat them on the head, hug them a little bit, tell them they've done well and such. You know, it's nice when they do that, you know, and such. And the thing is, you don't want to tell them the earth's spherical and the Bible said so, because they'll ban it in the public schools if they find out the Bible said it. But So in a lot of times, it's good not to tell them that kind of stuff. Just let them figure it out on their own, all right? And such. But the thing is, this psalm won't make sense unless you understand that. The next thing is this, is the waters of the earth go down and touch the fire. We know if you go to Yellowstone, it doesn't take you long to figure that out, okay? The waters go down, touch it, comes up as geysers, that type of thing. And so in this psalm, it's important to understand that. That if you were to go to the center of the earth, you'd have to go through the channels of waters. You'd have to go through that to get there, okay? I don't know if it's true or not. My mentor used to say that there's a point where Jacques Cousteau down at the bottom of the Mariana Trench said he could hear people screaming. I don't know if that's true, okay? But it's just something Jacques Cousteau said one time. To get down there, it's eerie. You can hear people screaming. I don't know, all right? It's an awful thought. But God never made that for men. He made it for the devil and his angels. But the devil and his angels converted men to their thinking. Okay? They did it with a gospel of doubt centered on a tree. Yay, that God said. The gospel of doubt. Okay? The opposite of faith, but it's centered on a tree that got men to fall. And that fall is a terrible fall because it's the second death. It's the most terrible death. Now, a tenet of the Christian faith is that Jesus Christ is the second Adam. For example, if you go into Walmart at Christmas time, you'll hear them playing the carol by the Wesleys, "Second Adam from above, fill us with thy wondrous love." Doesn't bother me that Walmart plays that, all right? Doesn't bother me at all to sit there, you know, in the toy section and pushing buttons and hear that sung in the background or something of that sort. So the thing is, if he is the second Adam, then he had to taste two deaths, not just one. Because Adam died two deaths. He was told, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." But he lived for 900 years. But he died that terrible death. Separate from God. It says God walked in the cool of the evening looking for Adam, where art thou, Adam? Okay. Why? Adam's hiding from me. He's separate. He's never known that. He said, "I hid myself because I was naked." Who told you that? All right. His conscience is telling him that. He's hurting inside. He's separate from God. Something God had never intended man to be. Then, 900 years later, he physically dies. His spirit becomes separate from his body. Okay. So the thing is, two deaths. Well, Jesus Christ on the cross, if he's to be the second Adam, has to die both deaths. Now, the death on the cross, it's a terrible death. Death of crucifixion, it's well studied. That kind of, it's a terrible death. But I can find you accounts of men who died it bravely. Okay, it's a terrible death. It can take up to 3 days to die that way. There is high odds that in Syria right now someone's dying that way. As we speak now, this moment, that there's someone dying in Syria right now that way. Okay? The odds are high. We're not talking about an unlikely chance. It's become popular with the ISIS people to crucify people who are cultural Christians and to put them on crosses and make them die that way. But the point is, many a man has gone bravely. I don't believe for 5 seconds that's what Jesus Christ feared in the Garden of Gethsemane. What he feared was to be separate from God. "Take this cup from me. Please take it away from me. I don't want to be separate from you. I don't want that." Okay? But if he's to take my place, then he's got to be separate from God. Because I was separate from God. Okay. He's got to die two deaths. Well, that means he has to have two resurrections. He's got to have his soul and spirit put back together before his spirit and body can be put back together. Now, let's look at Psalm 18 in that light. We saw in verse 13, "The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice." The highest We look at and worship as the Father, the highest God, the highest name of God, the highest understanding of God, the highest. But said, the Lord also thundered the heavens. Because on the cross, what did Jesus Christ give up? He gave up his spirit. Okay? He gave that up. What happened when he gave up his spirit? Then every leper who ever touched him, every woman with an issue of blood who ever touched him, everyone with a palsy that he ever touched, their diseases went upon him because he's lost his spirit. His spirit was the mitre of the priest who had said holiness to the Lord. And as long as the priest had that mitre on his forehead, he could bear the iniquities of the children of Israel. That's what it says, Exodus 28. He could bear that. Jesus Christ, when he yields his spirit, no longer does he have that mitre. It's over, it's gone. And he arches his back and he cries, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm a worm and no man. Okay? Why is he a worm? Because he's become John Asquith. He's become abominable. He's become a wretched thing here. He's lost his fellowship with God. He's disconnected from God. Well, what's the Father and what's the highest do with his spirit? Psalm 18 shows you the highest bringing it back to him. Now watch this. Verse 14, yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. In order to get him out of the center of the earth, where his feet are always falling, and he's amongst those encompassed with the pains of hell, encompassed those and the evil men, the only way to get him out of there is for the highest to be on a cherub and come down and rebuke the channels of waters and come down, get it down to the very foundations of the earth itself. It's where he's got to come down. And then it says this, verse 16, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. If you remember the parable of, in fact, not even going into parables, let's go into this. When Jesus Christ tells the story of the rich man in hell, okay? And he tells the story of the rich man in hell. Abraham says to the rich man, there is a gulf set between us. Okay, what's a gulf? It's a body of water, the Gulf of Aqaba, the Persian Gulf. You've got the Gulf of Mexico. There's a gulf set before him. There's water in between God's paradise and hell. There's that gulf. So if God's going to take Jesus Christ out of hell and bring him forth over into paradise, okay, then he's got to bring him through water. He's going to have to do that. So he sent from above, verse 16, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. That's the spiritual resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where his spirit is brought back to his soul, brought back together. He's taken out of hell, taken from his many enemies, and set there in Abraham's bosom, where he can say, the Lord is my shepherd. He prepareth a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. I can look over that gulf and see my enemies, but I sit here now. He's been redeemed. Okay. Now, I want to go further. I want to go to Psalm 116. By golly, you Montgomery boys, that's good water this morning. You guys done good. Psalm 116. I love the Lord, verse 1, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. That's conditional love. Okay? Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. The thing is, no problem for David to be the one whose sorrows compass him. But the psalmist here is saying that the very pains of hell are a hold of him. You won't find a time when David is in hell. You won't find a time. Go back and read, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and go read. You won't find a time he's in hell. This can't be David. Okay? It's someone who's feeling the pains of hell. Now watch this. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. He's in the center of the earth. He's there where he can never hit the bottom. Okay? But look at this. This is the faith of the anointed of God. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now imagine having a faith so strong that if you woke up in hell, you knew it couldn't be real. Imagine having a faith so strong that you woke up in hell and you could lift up your hands and say, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Why? Because the Father's promised it. It's been promised in the Word of God. It cannot be broken. It must happen. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. It says in verse 10, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to look at verse 10 again. I believe, therefore have I spoken. One of the tenets of Jesus Christ is this, that a man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart. You see a man cursing? Why is he cursed? Because it's the abundance of his heart. It's on his heart, so it comes out of his mouth. You have certain people, kindness comes out of their mouth. Why? It's in their heart. Okay? You have other people, bitter criticism comes out of their mouth. Why? It's in their heart. Okay? Here, he says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. A person with faith will speak faith. It's in their heart. It will come out. Okay? It'll come out of their heart. Now, there are three reasons that Jesus Christ was allowed out of hell. There are three reasons. The book of Hebrews 13, verse 20, gives one of them. Verse 20 says this, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, those of you who like to study the Word of God, one of the tenets of the Christian faith is that Jesus Christ had to enter into heaven with his own blood. Says so in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. Says so. Hebrews 9, 10 says that. But here it says that he was raised from the dead through that blood. So the blood had to go more than once. Now why do you find that? Well, this is one of the reasons I have people understand and study the law. You ever notice everything Aaron had to go through to be sanctified and be able to even offer offerings? All the things he had to go through, what did Moses have to do? Moses walks in and out, touches everything he wants. Before Aaron ever ministers blood, Moses sprinkles blood. There's a picture there. Okay? There's a picture. There's a picture of blood being shed once, sanctify another to be able to shed, to minister blood. There's a picture there. So Jesus Christ is there in hell. A, number one, his blood has to be taken up. He can't even get out of hell without it. Number two, he has to have the promise of God that he'll live forever. He must have that. That must be given to him, and he must believe it. Said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. And then number three, Psalm 18, because of the cleanness of my hands. Okay? Something I could never claim. Something I could never go up and say, well, God will live me because of the cleanness of my hands. Well, God would chop my hands off before he'd ever call them clean. Now, I want to end this in 2 Corinthians 13. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians 4:13. In fact, we'll back up a little bit to verse 11. 2 Corinthians, a lot of commentators like to say that it's a nothing book. They don't understand it. Because they don't see it from the Jewish standpoint. For example, the Apostle Paul will say this. He says, we who have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth now know we him no more. Now, when I was young, I used to look at that and think, well, that meant they shook hands with him. We knew him after the flesh. But he says, we'll never know him that way again. Well, why would Paul say that? Who believes he's going to be resurrected and see him again? He's saying, we knew him after the flesh. I knew him in circumcision. I knew him in what I ate. I knew him in what I touched. I knew him in the Sabbaths. I knew him in this. But I will never know him that way again. And until you understand Paul as the Pharisee, you don't understand 2 Corinthians. You can't understand what he's talking about with these things. But he's going to quote from Psalm 116, but first he says this. Verse 11, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest on our mortal flesh. So it pleased the Lord, because if you think of the joke, you take uneducated fishermen and make them to be the apostles to the Jewish people, the highly educated, and then you take the most educated Jew and make him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? Just one of those things. But the thing is, then make that man go out there, and as he writes in 1 Corinthians, unto this day, this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and have no certain dwelling place. Just please the Lord to always live it. He said, we're always delivered unto death. Why? So that you can see that there's something greater than our mortal bodies. God told Israel, Deuteronomy 8, he said, I suffered thee to hunger. Why? That man might learn that. That man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. Dale struggled with that thing for a long time, why God would make an altar with brass when brass burns so easily and melts so easily. Because he's God. He's the one that can make candles to burn for days on end. He's the one that can make a bush to burn. He's the one that if he's going to make an altar, will make an altar out of something that people will wonder, how does it stay? That's how God works. That's how God operates. And he can take men and put them out in situations where they say to themselves, how could this man ever go? How could this man ever continue? He continues because the very life of Jesus Christ lives in him. Now watch this. This is what he's saying. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Now look, he's going to quote from the Psalms, verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, and he quotes from Psalm 116, I believe, therefore have I spoken. What is that? That is the faith of Jesus Christ as a worm and no man. That is the faith of Jesus Christ separate from the Father. That's the faith of Jesus Christ in the flames of hell with the devil's gnashing on him and hating him. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. My blood will be taken into heaven. My hands have been clean and I will live. I remember the day that God gave me that faith. I remember the day that God brought me to repentance, damned me in my own eyes, showed me my worthlessness, showed me my uncleanness,
showed me how I was a reproach to him. And when I turned to Jesus Christ, delivered me and gave me that faith and made me new in Jesus Christ, wrought me different. And it wouldn't matter if I were to wake up tomorrow in the flames of hell, I would laugh, because it can't be real and it cannot last.
Pastor Hayne, would you close us with a song?